Okay, we'll have a word of prayer here. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll go to Jeremiah chapter number 24, Jeremiah chapter 24, this is the only chapter that my lesson book tells me that I need to cover for today, and I don't quite understand that. I think there's only 10 verses in the chapter, and it's a very easy reading chapter. It's a very easy chapter here to understand. And then some weeks I'm to cover six chapters, and they're very long chapters. I don't quite understand that, but anyway, that's where we'll be this morning, Jeremiah chapter number 24. Before we begin reading here, we'll have a word of prayer, and I know there's a lot of people in our church who are in need of prayer. I'm sure that you have things on your heart this morning that you are praying about, and those are important as a child of God, that we continue taking those to the Lord in prayer. And let's do that. Let's pray for our time together, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come before you again this morning. Lord, it's hard to believe that another 7 days has come and they have gone, and here we are once again in your house. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here and to be in this place this morning with your people, with your word that you have given unto us. And we do pray as we study for the next few moments, as we read, as we meditate, Lord, on what you have for us this morning, we pray that you would bless. And God, we need you to bless. And we need you to speak to our hearts this morning. We pray for our message this morning. And then, Lord, also even the service this evening, for your blessings there, that you would meet with us in a special way, that you would, Lord, give us exactly what we need this morning. Lord, we all have needs, and our needs are very different from one another. But God, we know this morning you can supply each and every need that is present this morning. And I pray that you'll do just that. Lord, we just pray for our study that we have, that you would bless. We pray, Lord. Lord, we do want to mention those who are in need this morning, that may be sick, that are not able to be with us. We pray for healing in the lives of those that need healing this morning. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries that we support. Lord, we call them our missionaries. Actually, they're yours. But the missionaries that we support, we do pray for them, that you would help in supplying their needs this morning. And Lord, I pray that you give them an extra special blessing today. And Lord, I pray that you give them fruit for their labors as they serve you around the world. We do pray for our nation this morning. We need revival. We need a spiritual awakening in our land. And God, we just pray for that once again. We pray for the lost that need to be saved. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that has a good friend that's lost, or maybe a neighbor that's lost, or maybe it's even a family member that's lost that needs to be saved. We just pray for their salvation this morning, that they would see their need of salvation, that, Lord, they would turn to you before it's eternally too late. We pray now once again for your blessings upon the hour and the blessings of the hour to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in Jeremiah. We're in chapter 24. I think we've only got four more lessons, I believe, remaining in this book here, in the book of Jeremiah. May I remind us this morning that the day in life of Jeremiah was not an easy day to serve the Lord. It wasn't popular, maybe, to be a servant of God. We have found, as we have read through the book of Jeremiah, that the people of God had turned their hearts and their lives away from God. And they had gotten away from God. They had gotten away from God to the point to where their lifestyles that they lived were very ungodly in many practices. Their so-called religion, as they had turned to idol worship primarily, and as we have made reference for many weeks now, they got to the point where just whatever their heart desired, that's what they would do. And so they had gotten to the point that they had gotten so far away from God that there was even a generation of young people that have grown that didn't even know who God was, had no knowledge of God, did not know of the blessings of God. They did not know of the times that God had spared his people, provided for his people, had given them a land, and they had no knowledge of God. So when you end up in a generation where young people do not know who God is, the adults do not serve God, you're going to have a lot of problems. So the judgment of God is coming, and you're going to find now the judgment of God has come. As we look into this chapter, you'll see some of the results of the judgment of God that has now fallen upon the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And some devastating things are going to take place here. And we're going to kind of make reference to those as well. Brother Bradley had mentioned the other night Jeremiah's not the only one serving God. Now, sometimes you kind of get sidetracked and thinking, well, Jeremiah is the only man of God on planet Earth, but that was not true at that time. There were others. Daniel was living during that time. Ezekiel was living during that time. Who else did you mention Wednesday night? Were primarily, I think, who you mentioned the other night and so forth. So, but keep in mind as well, it was difficult days. It was dark days. It was a very ungodly time for the people of God. Now, as we get into chapter number 24, we'll read here in just a second, but I'll try to lay just a little bit of a foundation here to kind of maybe get a visual in your mind of what is taking place here. Now, if my memory serves me correctly here on some of the kings, sometimes I've got to go back and write them down. In fact, I've always found it to be true, especially in studying a book like this, I have to write a king's name down, and then when he dies, who becomes king? And sometimes it's the king's son, and it gets a little confusing at times as well. But it's amazing how, as you read in the Word of God, how many kings there were that did not love God. And boy, when you find leadership that does not love God, a lot of it will trickle down into the people, and it usually is a good picture of what the people are going to be like. Then there are kings that do serve God and that are used of God. But through all of it, I want to make sure you understand this. Even that when you have a wicked king that is ruling the people, we have to remind ourselves God is always at work. Doesn't matter who the king is. Now, I will say this, and maybe I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. I think it does matter who the king is, but just because there's a wicked king leading, it doesn't mean that God cannot still work. I do believe it matters who our leaders are. Let's be honest. I mean, it's just simple facts that if a godly person is leading, hopefully he's going to make good godly decisions, right, that will actually benefit the people. If you have a wicked individual, he's probably going to make wicked decisions that will actually affect the people as well. So it does matter who's leading, but it doesn't matter when it comes to God being able to work. God still works even when there's a wicked individual leading the people. But anyway, here we go. In the chapter that we have here in chapter 24, we'll lay a little bit of a foundation, then we'll get right into a few of the verses that we find here. You'll find that at this time that Jehoiakim, K-I-M, last name, rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's not a good thing when things like that happen. And after he rebels against King Nebuchadnezzar, he dies shortly after that. His son then becomes king. His name is Jehoiakim, all right? And he reigned in Judah for, if I'm not mistaken, I've tried to go back and read and find out. I think he was king for about 3 months. And after about the third month, he finds that the Babylonians are going to come in, and he is going to have to surrender to the Babylonians. All right? So he surrenders unto them. He's not killed by them, but he does surrender unto them. So he has a father who rebels against King Nebuchadnezzar. He dies shortly after that, so the son now becomes king. Is reigning for 3 months. So he doesn't reign for very long. And then the Babylonians come in and he surrenders unto them. He is taken captive by them. He is taken away from his land with the Babylonians and goes with the Babylonians. In this chapter, you're going to find that there is a portion of the people of the land of Judah and Jerusalem that will be taken away captive. Some of them are taken away, some of them are left behind. So you're going to have two groups of people, those that are left behind and those that are taken away captive by the Babylonians. Now, as the Babylonians come in and siege the people here and overtake them, this is all in the judgment of God, they take away certain ones. Now, it's interesting here, the Babylonians only want to take certain ones of the people. They're going to take the skilled people. They're going to take those that have a skill about them that they feel like will be use unto them as they take them away captive. They're going to put them to work. So if you are a skilled carpenter, you're taken away captive. If you are a smith, as it's called in the Bible, we'll read this in just a moment. If you're able to work with iron, They called that a skilled labor. You would be taken away captive. If you were not very skilled and really had nothing to offer them in the eyes of the Babylonians, then you were left behind. Okay? You were left in the land there. So we're going to have two groups of people. We got to keep that in mind as well. So, Jehoiakim, he was taken away captive. He goes with the skilled people. He's taken off by the Babylonians, and he never returns. In fact, he's going to die in Babylon. He never returns back to the land. There is a portion of the people that will return later to the land, and that's for a different lesson this morning, but we'll look at that later. But some of the people were taken to Babylon. They were the skilled, labored people. Some of the governors were taken as well. If you had, if you were skilled in maybe leadership roles, you were taken. If you were able to build something, you were taken away unto Babylon as well. The remaining people left behind were a group of people, and this is a little ironic. They thought they were blessed. They felt like they were blessed of God and spared and favored and better than the skilled people that were taken away captive because they were left behind. So they figured themselves to be blessed. They're going to find out they weren't blessed at all. We'll get into that in just a moment. But let's do this. Let's just start reading here. Chapter 24. Is it 10 verses? Yeah, 10 verses in the chapter here. Number one, the Lord showed me. Now, I am going to stress again, as I have for many weeks now, how important it is in the life of Jeremiah that he takes exactly what God gives him and delivers it unto the people. Now, we spent a lot of time last week on that, of how important it is to get the message from God. All right, the message from God is the only message that's going to matter. It may not be a popular message. It may not be a well-favored message. It may not be liked by the people, but it is the message of God. And that's what's important here. In fact, we kind of overlook this often, of how important it is to have the message of God. And how important it is in the day and age that we live in to have the message of God, because there's not many people given the message of God anymore. We've got way too much religion today and not enough message of God. Religion never has saved anybody. In fact, you got to realize, even in Jeremiah's day, whether you want to admit it or not, they were religious people. They were just wrong in their religion. They were very devoted to their idols and their idol worship and their different practices that they would practice, and they called it all in the name of religion. They were a religious people, but they were a lost people away from God. So look at verse number one. The Lord showed me, and behold, here's the illustration God's going to give him, a basket of what? Of figs, all right? Were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths. All right, so there's the group that he wants. That's the Babylonians taking a certain group of people captive, and they come in and they take all the princes. And a prince would be a leader. It would be somebody that they valued that would maybe be able to lead people. In fact, some of them would actually be put in charge of leading the ones they're going to take captive. They give the carpenters. They take the smiths. That's someone who can work with iron. They can build gates and devices out of iron and weapons and so forth. So you have to see here and understand, they came in to get a group of people, and it was a specific group they wanted. All right. So they get the princes. They get the carpenters, the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So you'll find here in verse number one, several things are taking place here that you have to have a visual understanding of. God speaks to Jeremiah and shows him something here, and it's going to be a message. He shows him, and it's a little, I don't think it's odd, but I think it's all in the plan of God, but he shows him two baskets of figs, right? So you can picture a basket of figs. Figs were very popular at that time, and I guess figs are probably still popular, maybe not as popular in our land, but two baskets. One had a basket of figs. Another basket was full of figs as well. It was at the temple of the Lord. Now, some people believe that because it was at the temple of the Lord, and this is where the illustration is given, that there is a important reason behind that. And we'll probably get to that maybe here in another week or two maybe. But here's the visual. There's two baskets. It's at the temple here. A basket of figs, a basket of figs, two baskets. During this time here, you'll find that the Babylonians had come in. They had overtaken the land. They were no match to the Babylonians. They were a very weak people. In fact, if you remember, all the false prophets and the false priests had told them that nothing bad was going to happen to them. Even though Jeremiah told them, hey, if you don't repent and get back to God, judgment is going to come. Now the judgment has come. Can you imagine being there that day when the Babylonians come in war, and you were told and you were to believe by these false prophets that it wasn't going to happen? Now they realize, guess what? It's happening. But you've got to realize there's this illustration here as well. Verse number two. He's talking about these two baskets of figs here. Verse number two. One basket had very, what kind of figs? Good figs. Right? Now, when it says good, it means that they were eatable. It means they were ripe. I studied a little bit on fig trees this morning. I think there's two harvests of figs in a year's time on a fig tree. The first one is always the best. But this basket of figs here, they were good. Even like the figs that are first ripe. And that means it was like the figs that would have been the first ones harvested off the tree that year. And the other basket had very what kind of figs? Naughty. Now, naughty doesn't mean they were bad little figs as far as behavior, right? That word naughty is used a little different here than maybe in our language of today. But they were naughty, which could not be eaten. They were so what? Bad. All right? So here it is. One basket has good figs in it. You can eat them. They taste good. They're ripe. They're of the first pickings, if you would, and a very good fig. The other basket, not good at all. In fact, they were very bad. They were not eatable. maybe they were, I don't know, a little bit, maybe they were rotten. The other day, we have a garden, but we pick tomatoes. And the other week, my wife had set some on the table, and we'll eat from those tomatoes and so forth. But after they sat there for about a week, they weren't so good. We had to get rid of them and throw them out. In fact, when you pick them up, they were actually kind of rotten. You know, after they get to a certain point, they start getting past ripe, and they get rotten. And that's what the second basket of figs were here. They were of no use. They had no value to them. You couldn't do anything with them. The only thing that could be done with them, what do you think the only thing you can do with a rotten fruit is? You can throw it out. You're not going to be able to preserve it. You can't can it. You can't save it for later. You can't eat it. You can't do anything with it. So here it is. You have in verse number two, one basket had the very good figs. The other basket had the naughty, bad figs in it. Verse number three, then said the Lord unto me. So now God gives him the message behind the illustration. So you have this visual illustration that God gives him of the figs, the two baskets, and now God's going to give him the message in verse number three. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, the very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. All right? So evidently the bad figs, they were really bad. Have you ever had anything that gets to the point where it's past being usable? In fact, I mean, you open it up and it smells so bad it almost kind of makes you sick at your stomach. Evidently, that's what these figs were. They were way past ripe, and they were very, very bad. So here's the illustration, and then we have a message that God's going to give him about the purpose of the illustration. God's going to use this to teach and to tell Jeremiah a message to give to the people that are in this chapter here. Now, let's keep in mind as well, how many baskets of figs do we have? Two. One is good and one is what? Bad, all right? Also, in verse number one, you've also got two groups of people now. You've got those that have been taken away captive,
and those that remained or were left behind. Do you see that? All right, two groups of people, two baskets of figs. The two baskets of figs are going to be the illustration of the two groups of people. It's going to be a representation of those that were left in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And then also the other basket would be an illustration of the ones that were taken away captive. Now keep in mind, those that were not taken captive, that were left in the land, thought they were better than the other group. Okay? Now it's going to be two different groups of people. You're going to find as you study, they have two different outcomes in life. One group is actually going to turn to God. They're going to realize how foolish they have been. They're going to realize that the idol worship was about as crazy as an idea that's ever been come to pass. They're going to realize how foolish they were to actually worship an idol. As Jeremiah even described it, that can't talk. If it's ever moved, you've got to move it because it can't even walk. It's a tree, it's a stone, it's whatever they would use as an idol. One of the groups is going to realize how sinful they have become. And they're going to repent of their ways and turn back to God. One of the groups is going to go even further away from God. They still do not learn. They do not grasp what is taking place in their life. They do not repent. They do not turn back to God. They do not restore fellowship with God. So two groups of people. One turns out well, one does not turn out well. Two illustrations is baskets of figs. A good basket of figs, a bad basket of figs. So they all go hand in hand. Is everybody with me so far? All right. So here we go. So we find here, he asked him in verse number 3, what do you see, Jeremiah? There's the question God gives him. Jeremiah responds, he says, and said, figs, the good figs, the very good, and the evil, very evil. So he sees two baskets, and he realizes there's a good basket of figs and a bad basket of figs present here. Now, the good figs are going to represent the ones that were taken captive and taken to Babylon. The bad basket of figs will represent those that remain and stay behind. The good figs is going to be referred to the people of Judah who were of the first group that was carried away. When they get to Babylon, their experience in Babylon would cause them to see their sinfulness. In fact, it actually turns out to be a good thing. When they get to Babylon, and you got to realize they're prisoners here, but they watched the Babylonians, and they were idol worshipers as well, and they actually, throughout this experience of being taken captive and taken to Babylon, they realized the error of their ways. They realized that idol worship was a false religion. They realized that worshiping idols was the wrong thing to do in life. So it actually turns out to be a good thing to be the ones taken away captive. They repent and call upon the Lord, and God is going to preserve them. God's going to bless them. And God's going to take those that are taken captive, and God's going to teach them. God is going to work with them. God is going to raise up a remnant of people. Remember, we spoke about that last week as well. And they will. They'll end up growing up. They'll serve God, and they'll actually end up getting to go back into their land. And I want to pause here and say, and we've said this, I think Brother Bradley even mentioned it Wednesday night, there's always a remnant. God always has a remnant. Always. It's amazing throughout the Word of God how many times God comes through even with a small group of people. You know, it reminds us this morning, God doesn't have to have large numbers. Did y'all hear me this morning? God doesn't have to have a big group. God doesn't have to have a large army. God can take just the simplest of the smallest and do something with it. And God's going to take that group of people that end up going off into captivity, moving out of their land, taken away out of their land. And during this experience, God is going to work with them, and they're going to realize how foolish they were to worship a tree, to bow down to a stone image, some of them were even involved in sacrificing their own children.
And they realize their foolishness of their ways and their sinful, vile selves. And they repent during this time. They call out unto the Lord. They get their hearts right, and God starts to work with them. Now, the bad figs, that's the other group. That's the ones that are left behind in the land. They do not repent. They do not change their ways. They do not call upon the Lord. In fact, they become even more vile and wicked in their lifestyle. They never repented. They continued in their sinful ways, and they remained in Judah and Jerusalem, and some of them even escaped into Egypt, but only to be completely destroyed. Those that remain in Judah and Jerusalem are actually going to be completely destroyed. And guess who's going to come back? It's going to be that small remnant of people that God is going to raise up. Now, I'm just going to tell you my thoughts a little bit this morning. When I picture this in my mind, I guess I would have it reversed a little bit. I would have thought that those that remained in Judah and Jerusalem would have been the ones that would have repented and got their hearts right with God and turned to God. But it's the total opposite. It's the ones that were actually taken away captive. Now, I don't know. If I were left behind, still alive, in Jerusalem or Judah, I would have looked at that and think, God just spared my life. Because those rascals that just got taken off to Babylon, I mean, they're going to be killed over there. I mean, they'll be killed within a week probably. God spared my life. And I think that would have been something that would have caused me to turn back to God, but it doesn't. Total opposite. They go away further from God. The ones that were taken away captive, I would have thought if I were the one that were taken away captive, I would have thought God doesn't love me, God doesn't care about me, God's not going to come through for me. And to me, it would have been easier to get away from God over there than it would have if I were remaining in the land. Does that make any sense to you? That's just my thought. But it just goes to show you how God is way above our thoughts this morning. You know, and I don't know, another direction we could go here. Isn't it amazing how God can take something like being taken captive out of your own land? It would be like somebody coming into our land and taking you captive and taking you away from your land, away from your home, away from your people. Maybe your family members are left behind. But isn't it amazing? And I think it also teaches us how that so many times in life, the things that we view as something bad, it's actually God working in the shadows of doing something very good. Does that make sense? It's almost like a valley that we go through, and we look at it as a valley. It's discouraging, it's depressing, it's dark, it's lonely. But boy, what we don't realize, God's about to do something very special through that. And that's what's going to happen here. God's going to take those that were taken captive here, and God is going to do something very, very special for them. You'll find in verse number 4, again, here's that very important little phrase, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. It is amazing to me. In the book of Jeremiah, and I've never really noticed it that much until recently, how many times God speaks unto Jeremiah with a message. Over and over and over, God speaking and giving Jeremiah a message. May I put a little emphasis on it again? It's important that we have the message of God. Gotta have the message of God. When we get away from thus saith the Lord, all right, let me ask you this. When we drift away, and I believe we in our land have gotten away a lot as far as religion is concerned, away from thus saith the Lord. Would you agree with me on that? All right? When you get away from thus saith the Lord, then who's doing the speaking? It's not a trick question. Satan could be. Mankind's ideas are speaking. Man's opinions start to speak. Men's desires start to be the message and so forth. Do you understand the importance of you've got to stay focused here on the message of God? One of the most damaging things I believe that's happened in our country is we've gotten away from the message of God. We've gotten to where it's all about entertainment. It's about how I feel good about myself. I need encouragement. I need to be patted on the back.
on my back. I need to be told how great I am and how good I am. Hey, that was the problem in Jeremiah's day. The reason the people believe the false prophets, because they liked that message. You remember last week how he talked about the reason why so many followed the false prophets and the false priest? They liked that message. They were told you could live like you want to live, and God was okay with it. God is not okay with it. He never has. He never will be. But when we get to verse number 4, and it says, again, all right? The word of the Lord came unto me saying, and God's going to speak unto Jeremiah. And guess what? Jeremiah's going to take that message. He's going to give it to the people. I give Jeremiah lots and lots of credit here for being brave to take this message. You got to understand the message that he's going to take often was not well received by the people. May I remind you, there were times when Jeremiah was put in stocks. There was times when they falsely accused him, said false statements about him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They lied about him. They beat him at times. They didn't like that message. They didn't want that message. And by the way, I will say this. I think you live in the United States of America this morning where there are larger groups of people than we want to acknowledge this morning that hate our message. I mean, we were watching Wheel of Fortune last night. And every time you go to any show anymore, there's always the guy that wins the show last night, his boyfriend comes on stage with it. They kiss on the show. Let me tell you something. That group that we look at that think they're so harmless, they're not harmless, dear people. I personally believe, now I may be totally wrong, and maybe I am this morning. I think that group of people right there is going to be the destruction of our country. They hate our message. They hate your book. They hate the message. They hate what God says in this book. And they hated Jeremiah. But verse number 4, here comes the message again. God speaks in verse number 4. Verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like the good fig, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive unto Judah. All right? So the ones that were taken captive, they're taken away unto Babylon. And he says here, whom I have set out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. There's some key words here I've underlined on my way to church this morning in this one verse. He says in verse number 5 that I'm going to acknowledge, I'm going to speak about the ones taken captive here in verse number 5. Does it not say towards the end of the verse where it says, comma, whom I have sent out of this place? Does it say I? Saying who's the one that sent them out? See, we thought the Babylonians took them. Right? See, you can look at it two different ways right here. Some look at it and say, the Babylonians took them. When God gives a message, God says, I took them. Right? You see, it's all in the hand of God. He says, I'm the one that took them out of the land. And then the last little phrase is, for their what? Good. You see, humanly speaking, I look and think, what good can come of being taken captive? What good could be in me having to go to serve the Babylonians? I mean, how's this going to be good? I'm going to become a slave. The only reason they're taking me is because I'm a carpenter, or I'm a leader, or I'm a governor, or I'm a prince, or I'm a smith, and I can do this. And the only reason they're taking me is because I've got something they need. They're the enemy. In fact, you're going to find the ones that take them captive are not God-loving people. But God says, I took them. I underline the little phrase, I have sent out. God is the one that sent them out. I underline for their good. Now, here's a lesson that I think I can learn real quickly from this. There's a lot of things that happen to me in my life that I think are bad, but they're actually for my own good. I don't like the bad. I don't like the difficulties. I don't like the struggle. I don't like the heartbreak. I don't like the struggles and the hurt and the pain that comes with things in life. But, you know, a lot of times I have to understand and realize it's for my own good. You know why it's for my own good? Because God's going to do something in their life. Now, I've got so many applications here, so many messages I could give this morning. You know, sometimes God has to take you out of your comfort zone and put you in a very uncomfortable circumstance of life for your own good. Right? Sometimes God has to make me go through a valley for my own good. Sometimes God may make heartbreak in my life, but it's for my own good. Now, you have to understand verse number 5, this is God speaking, not the people. Right? This is a message from God that's being given unto Jeremiah here. And he's telling in this message, all this is taking place for a purpose and for a reason. Because I've got something in store for you after you're led away captive. Guess what? I'm going to work in your life like I haven't been able to work in years. And maybe it's because God's got to get them away. I know this. We've always kind of looked at it in years past. You take teenagers. You take young people. You can take a group of young people and you can take them to camp for a week. And it's amazing what God can do in 1 week versus 3 years anywhere else. Would you not agree, Brother Brad? Does anybody know why? Huh? You get them away from the world. You know, it's amazing what God can do when you take phones away for a week. Right? It's amazing what God can do with a young person when you get away from Xbox for a week. Or her. It's amazing what God can do when you take a young person and get them away from all the worldly influences of life. You know what? They get away from television, they get away from phones, they get away from bad influence, they get away maybe from some friends they don't need in their life, and you drop them off in the middle of nowhere. And all they have is probably some good influence and God preaching to them over and over and over. Would you not agree? Is that a good thing? Right? See, here's where it's going to get bad, though. Same principle applies for us as well. I'm talking about adults. Right? I don't know. Maybe God had to take these people away from their life, their homes, where they're comfortable, where they grew up, from the life they only knew, from bad influence, get them away from the false priest, just get them away from a lot of these influences in life, and guess what? God says, now I can work. Right? All right, let's move on. Nobody agrees with me. Verse number 6. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. They're going to come back in the future, and then I've underlined a few phrases, and I will do what? I will build them. And not pull them down. And I will what? Plant them and not pluck them up. Here's what's going to happen in this time of captivity of this one group. Not all of them went in this group. We've got to remember, there's still two groups here. The group that goes, God now says, now I'm going to build them. I'm going to plant them. Means God's going to grow them. God now gets them in a place where they realize, and while they're captive, they realize how foolish they've been. They repent, call on God, and now God's going to work with them. God's going to teach them. And by the way, they need some teaching. Some of them even have no knowledge of God. They need teaching because they've lived their life for years in false worship and idol worship and satanic practices that I would call satanic in a lot of different ways. And, I mean, God's got to work with them. It's going to take a little bit of time. Do we understand? Here's another application and another message as well. God doesn't put them in another land and get out a magic wand, wave over their head, and says, now it's all good. Now you can go back to your land the next day. It doesn't work that way. It takes time. And by the way, sometimes you've got to be patient with people. You know, you take a lost person to get saved, you got to be patient with them. I mean, God just doesn't wave a magic wand over them or sprinkle some little dust on their head and says, now you're all fully furnished with everything you need. They've got to learn. You got to teach them. They got to grow. And that's what's going to happen with the people here. And you'll find here in verse number 6, look at verse number 7. My book says verse 7 is the key verse of the chapter. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Something's going to change in these people, and they're going to serve God and be true to God and love God and walk with God and serve God. He'll build them. I'm going to plant them. And this is going to be for their own good, as he says at the end of verse number 5. Because I'm the one that sent them out in verse number 5. It's for their own good. When I get them out in verse number 6, I'm going to build them. I'm going to plant them. I'm going to grow them. I'm going to give them a heart in verse number 7 that will know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people in verse number 7, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Amazing what God can do with a group of people that will just serve him and just do what he tells you to do. You know, we often talk about how life is so difficult, and I agree with that, but on the other hand, life is very simple. Just do what God tells you to do. It's pretty simple. Verse number 8, and as the evil figs, that's the ones that were left behind. They thought they were the chosen ones. They thought they were the blessed ones. They never repented. They never call upon God. Actually, they go further away from God. And they're the evil figs in verse number 8, which cannot be eaten. They are so evil, surely saith the Lord. So will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remaineth in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. Now some of them did flee to Egypt, and he's talking about them as well. He says in verse number 9, and I will deliver them to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, and taunt and a curse in all places, whether I shall drive them. And I will send the what? The sword, which represents, that's war. The next word is the what? The famine and the what? Pestilence. Now, if you remember back many chapters ago, this was already forecast of what it was going to happen. This is actually the prophecy that Jeremiah gave them in a message of what God was going to do. If you don't repent and turn to God, here's what's going to happen to you. There's going to be a war, sword. There was going to be a famine. There was going to be pestilence. And guess what? All of them come true just like God said it was going to happen. And then he says, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers. And that group, dear friend, is going to find the swift hand of God punishing them and destroying them and removing them from the land. Two baskets of figs, good figs, bad figs. Two groups of people, some led captive, some stayed behind. The ones led away are the ones that turned to God. They were the good figs. The bad ones were the ones that remained because they would not repent, turn back to God. God judges them by the sword, pestilence. In fact, you'll find it. I think you go to the book of Lamentations, which Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations as well. And then maybe it's one of the chapters of the book of Lamentations, it got so bad that they ate their own children. Ate them to stay alive. That's how bad it was in the land. But even through the dark, bad days, God still had a remnant of people. God was still working with them. And God took them out of the land for their own good so he could build them and plant them. And we'll look and see what happens with them a little later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you bless the service this morning. May you speak to our hearts once again. We're needy people. We need to hear from you. And God, we ask that you please speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.